Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess and friend, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are asking the question about a certain scripture verse that I'm sure you've heard, and that is Psalm 37. Say it with me if you know it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what does that mean exactly? I mean, that might be one you've memorized, but we're going to go into that because I think there are some ways we can look at desires of our hearts versus the desires of God's heart. And then a little later on, Beth Seifert's going to be here, talk about desires of our hearts. Boy, we desire a Savior this time of year, and, well, all the time. And Beth is going to be here with our daily December devotional for the Advent season.
All righty. Then in our second segment, we're going to do our daily Bible study with teacher Connie Stamfel, who's going to be at the table with our continuing study in the Gospel of Mark. We are recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own women's Bible study, and you can look for that at naomistable.com.
Right, and that's where you can find us, naomistable.com, if you have any questions about anything that you hear on this program, or if you'd simply like to share something. We'd love to hear from you. There's a sign-up form there where you can ask to join our Google Plus community, which is private women's only, or you can go on our Facebook page from that spot or research any of the articles or podcasts that we have there. And of course, we would love it if you would download the Bible study and share that with your friends, because we'd really enjoy seeing God's Word being shared and used for teaching and instruction. You know, Nancy, that's so needed this time. And what we want to do now is talk about a teaching on the Psalms. And what exactly does it mean to have the desires of your heart fulfilled by God? I mean, it almost sounds self-centered if you just took it in that context as I've just read it.
And there's actually another verse that's actually taken more out of context, and that is Psalm 20, verse 4. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And you think, oh, that sounds great.
Yeah.
Gee.
Sign me up.
Sign me up. You betcha. But the thing is there are some caveats with desires.
Yeah.
First of all, when you look at what is our natural inclination to desire.
Yeah, what's in my heart? What do I want in my heart?
Exactly.
Nothing good.
Jesus, actually, when someone asked, you know, how can I know if the desires of my heart are from God? Jesus actually gave a great answer for that. He said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. That's from Matthew 15:19. And then you remember, of course, the verse from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So our heart's desire in our natural fleshly self is evil.
Yeah.
It's wicked.
It is. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, does that change our hearts at all? Well, in a way it does.
Should.
It should change our hearts. Well, He should change our hearts. But our hearts still have that kind of that battle that goes on, the sin nature that we have, and then the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so from the moment that we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we do have this internal battle going on.
Yes, Paul talked about that beautifully in Romans chapter 7. But then he kind of sums it all up in Romans 13:14, where he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Mm. And you know, there's kind of this common theme out there, and maybe you've had this before. I know I used to think this way, that we're basically good people. We're human beings. You know, basically we have a good heart, and we really, you know, we're not really evil at heart. But that, of course, is what we say when we don't really know what the Bible says. So, and for many years as a youngster, I believed that human beings were basically good folks. But you know, the desires of my heart have changed quite a bit since those days. And now I desire things that I think God would want. But how do we know for sure if it's really what God desires? And how do we know for sure if we're aligned with Him?
And you know what? Our hearts are so deceitful. What I hear, that one of the strongest motivations or urges in human nature is the urge to rationalize.
Ah, yes.
And that is, of course, when you take something you know is wrong wrong, and you do something to convince yourself that it's actually right. And how often do we do that? I mean, how often do you say, oh, if only I won the lottery, just think of all the wonderful things I could do with all that money, Lord. You know, all for you, of course, all for you.
I give you some, and then eventually, you know, it would really happen. But
yes, but you know what? And we often say, you know, oh, well, I know that person is a good person. I know his heart. Really?
Yeah.
Because Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, he said to God, only you know the human heart.
Yeah, you know, we think that we can know the human heart, but we can't even know our own hearts, and it even says that in many places in the Bible. And I'm gonna put up some of those Bible verses so that we can look at the heart. But the truth is, only God can examine our motives. We don't even sometimes know our own motives, do we, Nancy?
No, oftentimes we don't. So what do we do about that? Well, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have made him your Lord and Savior, he promises, and this is a promise from Ezekiel 11:19, he removes our hearts of stone and he replaces them with hearts of the flesh.
And that means simply, ladies, that we are moldable. We do have ears to hear. And we might not be there right away. I know I've got a long way to go. I don't know about you, Nancy, but I know that I need to be moldable and I need to be listening to the Lord and through his word understand who he is so that I can allow him to transform me.
Yes, and that heart of flesh in that verse, that's not the flesh as in the bad word of the flesh, as in, you know, Paul talking about in Romans 7, is exactly like you said, a softened heart, a moldable heart, one that is under his control instead of one that is hardened against him. So then our desires are going to become his desires, our will is going to seek to do his will, and our rebellion turns into obedience.
Yeah, and I think one of the ways that you can tell whether or not we have a good desire the way God would want it or one of our fleshly desires is when we start wishing for things or wanting circumstances to change and we get that little nudge from the Holy Spirit. It's like, wait a second, that's not God's idea.
Do you really need that?
Exactly. And you know, the Bible is full of verses that talk about circumstances, people, women in particular, who had maybe not such good desires.
No, Genesis 3:6, when it's talking about Eve, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, in other words, equal with God, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Yeah, and of course, he was standing there. Who knows what his desire was in that moment, but he was watching this all happen. They both disobeyed together, and as we've talked on this program before, Nancy, he kind of shifted the blame a little bit, but God ended up saying, you know, to the woman, I surely will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there's a desire, and that desire is for manipulation and control. We want to control and change things about the way our roles are.
Yeah, and we even had one of the Ten Commandments on coveting, Deuteronomy 5:21, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So we actually have to be warned about that. And then Psalm 10:3 says, for the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord.
And you know, there are many, many psalms like that, but God's desires come through in other verses. And let's look at a few of what God's desires are. I'm going to start in Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And that's actually God's desires, that we desire him.
Exactly. And then Psalm 145:19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them.
Yeah, and you know what? If we begin to abide in God, in his word, we understand a lot more about what he desires. And I really love, you've said this on the program before, Nancy, that his desires really do then at that point become our desires as well.
Yes. Here's another good warning against Christians that tend to say, oh, well, I can't really find a good church, so I'm just going to hole up here with my Bible and my podcast and seek God and have my quiet time. Well, Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment.
Mm.
We do need that accountability, you know, and that helps us keep our desires on the righteous path instead of the worldly path.
We do need to go through this together as sisters in Christ women. And what I'm going to do is just kind of remind you that we do have a group of women who are on like paths. In other words, they have the same desires to be in God's word as you do. And we just invite you to do that with other women who you might not have anybody in your neighborhood or anyone in your surrounding area. And in fact, you may be a little bit isolated even in your own church. And we hope that doesn't happen. But let's say it does. You can go to our Google Plus community and begin to build relationships with women who just really want to seek to please God, and we just invite you to do that. Go to naomistable.com and check that out. We've got quite a few women in there now, and we are making those relationships, those meaningful connections.
Here's another couple of warnings, too, that you can help each other with. This is Proverbs 19:2. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So we need the word of God. But then again, Mark 4:19 says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's from that parable of the seeds that are thrown. Yeah. And when you have the word that maybe you've read, you've received it, but you're allowing all the worries of this life and you're allowing all the desires for material things and things like that, maybe the cares of this world come in and choke out that word, it's going to be unfruitful in your life.
It is. And you know, we, this time of year especially, and we just spent the last 2 days here at Naomi's Table talking about Christmas and, of course, whether, you know, how some Christians are kind of getting away from celebrating Christmas and how some still are, but maybe your traditions have changed a little bit. And if you want to go and listen to those podcasts, if you missed them, those are online. But Nancy, this time of year, the desires for things, the desires for, you know, material things can certainly choke out God's word and his desires. But there are other things that we, this time of year, put forth. Sometimes we value and cherish Christmas memories from years past, or that longing, that desire for people around our table or things like that. And sometimes we can put people, even good things, people that we love, ahead of God. And we need to make sure, you know, just kind of check yourself and make sure that's not happening either.
And sometimes when we desire to actually follow him and lead a godly life, and then all of a sudden the heat gets turned up, and maybe even you might be in a country where you're facing persecution, and you might start questioning yourself, why did I want this? Why did I want this kind of life? And 2 Timothy 3:12 actually talks about that. Paul is warning. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yeah.
So when things happen because of your faith, because of your walk, because of your devotion to him, maybe your family shuns you because all of a sudden you're not willing to do the regular Christmas Eve celebration that you've always done with your family, because you'd rather go to your church service instead. Mm. And they treat you like you're crazy. They make you feel guilty. They talk to you like you've abandoned your family.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds me of that verse where the mother and brothers of Jesus were outside and he was actually teaching, and they wouldn't come in and listen to his teaching. Instead, they said, send him out to us so we can take him home.
Yeah.
And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Sometimes that spiritual family you have should be your desire more maybe than your fleshly.
Yes, in another week or so, we're going to get to this lesson that our teacher, Connie Stample, is sharing with us in the Gospel of Mark, and that's the lesson where Jesus tells his disciples that if you're going to give up, you know, your brothers, your sisters, and pick up your cross and follow me, you'll get those back. But maybe, and the way Connie talks about it, maybe that won't be in the brothers and sisters that you've given up, well, not given up, but you know, that you've put ahead of Christ. Christ, maybe they'll be your Christian brothers and sisters. You'll get a new father, and your father is your father in heaven. And so really interesting Bible studies coming up on how Jesus taught about this. But you know, the cares of the world, sometimes we have really good desires, and we don't want the cares of the world to infect us. And sometimes we just simply desire peace. And wouldn't God desire peace as well? Well, sometimes not. Sometimes he shakes things up a little bit. And so we need to be receptive to what he's doing for his kingdom. Because, you know, that verse, Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for his good. Remember, it's for his good. Yeah, for the good of the kingdom. But none of the translations ever say for your good, for your own good. So we have to make sure we don't make it about us.
Yes. And what did Jesus say about desire? In John 17:24, his desire when he's praying to the Father is that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Mm.
Yeah, and then Paul, he really gives us some good guidance here too. 1 Corinthians 12:31, he's talking about people desiring the flashy gifts of the Spirit so that people will look at him and say, oh, how spiritual you are. And he's saying, no, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So what he's saying there is if you have the ability to convict, you know, to speak the gospel to people that is going to convict them of their sins, that's the greatest gift you can have right there with love, giving it in love.
Yeah.
And then in 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when we make that our desire as well, then of course, that's one of those always yes prayers. When we pray according to God's will, then that is one of those prayers that he is always going to answer.
Yes, and he'll answer it either yes, no, or wait. So sometimes when we're praying for all, you know, because we all have people in our families and in our friend circles, we just desperately want the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, to regenerate them. And as much as we pray, as much as we try, even if we're, you know, doing the very best we can, perhaps it's not time yet. It's the Holy Spirit's job, not our job. And so a little reminder there, and I'm kind of doing that for myself and my own benefit as well, Nancy. Sometimes I can just say, you know what? I need to remind myself of that because it's not my timing at all.
No, and we have to remember they have free will. They can choose, and he will not take that away.
Yeah.
You know, one last instruction that Jesus gave us of, you know, what we need to do with desires. And this is, actually it's in 1 John 2:17 as he's speaking through the apostle John late in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And John is warning, he says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Mm, very, very clear and lovely verse there, Nancy. Before we go on though, I do want to go back to something that you said about desiring the flashier gifts of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That has been me as well. I've often wondered why I don't have, you know, certain things. And I remember early on as a Christian, I always wanted to have a really good singing voice. And I kind of did that bargaining thing with God. You know, God, if I could just sing and do that well, I would do that for you.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, God didn't give me that gift. I can, you know, maybe harmonize a little bit. I play a really good kazoo sometimes, but I tell you what, that's not the gift that God gave me. And you don't, ladies, you don't have to have some big flashy gift, even if you desire it. He simply wants you to abide in him. That's all it is.
And when you make peace with that, and when you accept that and realize that what he's given you is extraordinary, and that you need to be so thankful for that, and understand he knows best. I mean, I wanted to be right out front, you know, maybe big ministry, all of that. And instead, he really did that with my husband and told me, your ministry is supporting your husband's ministry.
There you go.
And helping him with that, being the true Ezra Konego to him, both at home and at work. And that has turned out to be the greatest gift he could have given me.
Nancy, you said Ezra Konedko, and I know that we've actually done entire programs on this, but I also know that there are women tuning in perhaps for the first time. Explain that word.
That's the Hebrew, and I'm probably butchering the pronunciation there, but that is the Hebrew for helpmeet.
Yes.
Of how God helpmeet.
Helpmeet.
That is what he created Eve to be for Adam.
It is so beautiful, ladies. And if you would like to learn more about biblical womanhood and the roles that God designed for us, nothing inferior at all. In fact, it is a beautiful thing when we look into what God has for us as women. It is such a precious thing as his daughters. And so what I would ask you to do, we've got tons of articles on naomistable.com. Go and take a look. We would love to have you begin your research if you haven't yet, and if you're just kind of new to this idea of biblical womanhood, and maybe you're worried that submit word is going to be something that is just so distasteful. It's not. It's beautiful. And that's exactly what God created for us as a gift to us, for each other. And so just to highly encourage you to look at that there. Let's do this now, Nancy. Let's take a moment, and in the next 3 minutes, what we have is our daily December devotional for the Advent season. And our teacher, our other Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, has put together these beautiful devotionals. They are on our website with a beautiful project that you can do with your kids, but it's all designed to get us to understand the times of the season that we're celebrating, Jesus Christ's birth, even though I know it's not December 25th. I get that already. But you know what? It is talking about Christ's incarnation and what it really means that he came into the world. And so we're going to talk about that today. Here's Beth's daily devotional.
The 13th day of Advent, December 13th. The image for today is that of a precious jewel, and the verse is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The cornerstone is a concept we don't often think about, unless you are a builder. The cornerstone is an actual stone, and it was the first stone placed when making a new building. All the other stones were set in relation to that one stone. So if the cornerstone were placed unevenly or crookedly, the entire structure would not be sound. I love that Jesus is not just our cornerstone, our foundation, but he is our chosen cornerstone. His coming to earth was not an accident, it was the plan. He was the choice. And more than that, he is our precious cornerstone. Most of the time when a building is built, once it is built, you tend to forget about the foundational structures. Until something goes wrong, that is. However, Jesus is our precious cornerstone. The cornerstone of our lives is one that we cannot put a value on. It is of infinite value. If you knew that the house that you lived in was built with a cornerstone made entirely of diamond, you'd be proud of that, wouldn't you? You'd talk about it to your neighbors, you'd share it with friends, and you'd check on it often. All because you know that the cornerstone is of inestimable worth. Jesus is worth so much more than that. When we say we are building our lives on him, but we don't remember to come to him in prayer, to intercede for others, or to make sure that our lives are still in line with him as the cornerstone by being in his word and spending time with him every day, we're fooling ourselves. When we realize how deeply precious Jesus truly is and what a gift we have in him, not only for our salvation, but for the plans that he has for our every waking moment, we will understand that he is truly priceless.
Well, that was our December devotional for today. And I want to encourage you to join us, not on the radio, but on our website for Saturdays and Sundays devotion. We're going to keep going, even though Naomi's Table won't be on the air tomorrow or Sunday. We're taking the weekend off, but our devotionals are posted every morning. And if you're following these little 3-minute segments are recorded so that you can just listen to those and be blessed. Bring your family around, ladies, and hopefully this will really inspire and strengthen you this holiday season. All right, well, we're going to leave it here at the table, Nancy. What we're going to do is prepare to sit at the feet of our Lord with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample. She is standing by in the wings, ready to come to the table with our lesson in the Gospel of Mark. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. And in our Bible study segment today, our teacher, Connie Stample, is here. And we've got lesson number 29 in the Gospel of Mark. And this one's titled, Jesus Heals a Blind Man and Peter Confesses Jesus as the Christ. Connie, I have a feeling this one's going to be very powerful once again.
Oh, it is. And actually, we're coming to a turning point in Mark's Gospel. We've been seeing throughout the Gospel Jesus' authority over nature, over illness, over death, how he provides for people, how he teaches with authority. And now it's going to be more is going to be unveiled about who he is as the Messiah. And his disciples, through Peter, are going to acknowledge who he is as the Messiah, which is a really good thing. But first, we have one more account of a miracle about seeing. And this is going to remind us of what we've just been talking about, how the disciples were slow to see, slow to hear, slow to understand. And so this is a very interesting miracle, and I'm going to read just this miracle first, which is Mark 8, verses 22 to 26, and then we'll talk about it. And then we'll do the next account of Peter proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. So here we are, 8:22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is an interesting miracle. It's only recorded in Mark. It's the only miracle of Jesus that kind of had a two-part to it, where when Jesus said the word or touched someone, the miracle wasn't accomplished immediately. This has like two parts to it. And then also definitely in this miracle, the word seen and sight is very important, because 9 times that's mentioned in the original text. And so when Mark includes this in this area, it's really in this part of his gospel, it highlights the fact that Jesus' disciples have been the ones who haven't really been seen clearly, even though they've been hearing and being with Jesus. So in verse 22, it says, and they came to Bethsaida. So they'd been on the western shore of Galilee. They had the confrontation with the Pharisees. And then Jesus sailed north on the Sea of Galilee up back up to Bethsaida. And it says, some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And then it says, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. So we see here Jesus is actively involved in this man's life. The man can't see Jesus because he's blind, but Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him. And then it says, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, again, we find Jesus doing things the blind man could sense. He can't see Jesus, but he can feel the spit. He can feel his hands. And so he knows Jesus is doing something to him, and obviously he can hear him. And he laid his hands on him. And then he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And this account isn't because Jesus can't fully heal somebody the first time. This is Jesus's teaching a lesson. And so he's asking the man, you know, "Is your sight restored? How well are you seeing? Do you see clearly?" And then it says, and he looked up the man and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." And so for this man, in his healing, initially he didn't have perfectly clear sight. It was only partially there. And so he didn't fully get sight right then. And then it says, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Really, what we're seeing is kind of an object lesson of what's been going on with the disciples. They've been getting a glimpse of Jesus. They're kind of getting some of it, but they don't see a clear idea of who he is. And so this blind man has his sight restored, and actually Jesus, as he continues to work in the disciples' lives, is going to bring them to greater understanding, greater sight also of who he is and what he does. Verse 26 says, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And so again, Jesus didn't want this man to proclaim what he'd done and for the people to think of him as Messiah or healer in a way that wasn't going to advance his mission. And we're going to find from now on throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' mission is going to be going to Jerusalem, to the cross, to die for our sins. We're now going to have Jesus and his disciples go to another area where they haven't been before. And he's going to do some teaching, and he's going to ask them some questions. And so I'm going to read this section of Mark, which is verses 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So here, verse 27, we find out that Jesus then went away with his disciples to the north, to Caesarea Philippi, which is really more of a Gentile area. And this is Caesarea in the mountainous area of northern Israel. It's not the Caesarea that's on the sea, because the Philippi was a name given it by Herod Philip, who was the leader of that area. And then it says, on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And that's a really interesting question, because people are a little confused about who Jesus is. And the disciples reply what they've heard the people say. Some people say he's John the Baptist. John has already been killed. And so they think John the Baptist has come back. And others say Elijah. And that reminds us of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, where it was prophesied that Elijah would come again, or someone like Elijah would come as a forerunner of the Messiah. And so people are looking for that person, and they're wondering if Jesus is that Elijah who's to come again. Or another's one of the prophets, perhaps Jeremiah or one of the other famous prophets. Interestingly enough, when the people say that Jesus could be John the Baptist or Elijah or a prophet, they're actually seriously underestimating who he is, because he is God in the flesh. He's the Son of Man. He is the beloved Son. We've already heard that in Mark verse 1:11 at his baptism, how the voice from heaven, the Father's voice, said, this is my beloved Son. And so the people are not understanding who he is. And for them to say he's any other person is a great dishonor actually to him. And then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And then we have Peter's answer. Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. And here in Mark's gospel, which as best we know is from Peter's account to Mark, it's a very simple statement. You can sense that Peter is not drawing attention to himself or glamorizing it. In the other gospels, we find out that Jesus talks about how this was revealed to Peter by his father. And so it wasn't something Peter came up with on his own. This was God's revelation to Peter. And Peter, as a spokesman, the leader of the disciples, is really speaking for all of them, because they're coming to understand that. And then Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And the reason is the disciples are coming to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one God had promised to send, the one who was David's son who would rule. But even the disciples themselves at this point are still thinking that he's going to be the political ruler that's going to throw off the Roman yoke. And life is going to be wonderful because he's going to rule, and because they're his friends, they're going to rule with him. And Jesus doesn't want more people to misunderstand his mission and what's going on. Because as we see, as we go on in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to find out more and more Jesus came to be a suffering servant. He's not only the king who will rule and reign, but he's the one who came first to die for our sins. So, interesting how Peter comes to this understanding, the disciples come to understand he's the Messiah, but then tomorrow we're going to find out how they still didn't quite get it, and he needed to teach them some more. So as we think about this lesson today, could we consider what the importance of how we clearly see who Jesus is, what his word tells us about him, and then really probably the most important question of all time for any person is to answer, who do you say that I am?
What a great question, and have we seriously underestimated who he is? All right, well, Connie, thank you so much. All of the notes for today's lesson are on our website at naomistable.com. More on this when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick with us. In our segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson, and Nancy and I get to really talk about this a little bit, but it does not replace the Bible study homework that's out there. That's completely different, and, you know, we're going to lay the food on the table. It's up to you to go come and eat and get into the Word on your own, because that's where learning happens, and that's where the Holy Spirit can really get in and do that transformative work that He does so well. All right, Nancy, lesson 29, and this one is titled Jesus Heals a Blind Man and Peter Confesses Jesus as the Christ. So Connie did warn us that this would be a turning point for the disciples.
Yes, thankfully. Yeah. And here we have another miracle that is only recorded in Mark.
Yeah.
In this one, she said seeing or sight is used 9 times in the original text. And the whole purpose of it really is kind of that object lesson for the disciples to show how, despite everything they'd seen and heard, they still weren't seeing clearly who Jesus was.
Yeah.
So you have the blind man. First of all, Jesus leads him by the hand out of the village.
Yes.
And then he does those very tangible things. He spits and he lays his hands on the eyes. And those are both things that the blind man can feel. So he could almost, in faith, be trusting Jesus with what he's doing. And then he could see when he removed his hands at first, but it wasn't clearly. He talked about men look like trees walking.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I can tell you that I have very bad eyesight, and when I take my contacts out, that's exactly what it looks like. It just looks like big blurs. So I kind of relate to this man. And you know what? I'm glad Connie cleared up, you know, what was going on here, because you know, as you just said, he had to do 2 different things in order for the man to see clearly. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't quite get it right the first time. And you know, I always wondered about that. How about you?
Yeah, it's easy to think, really, if you're not really looking at it intently, as Connie has led us to do. But his whole purpose was it that he laid his hands on again, and then they could see perfectly. And that was a perfect illustration of the disciples who had been getting a glimpse of Jesus, but they still were seeing him imperfectly, and they still needed things to come into focus. And that was, I think, his whole point for having that second step required to complete the miracle.
Yeah, and Connie said it so clearly that, you know, they still, when they were seeing him imperfectly, they still wanted him to be their political leader, that kind of Messiah, when his mission was really to go to the cross, and they needed to see that.
Yes. So then you get to the second part of this, where Jesus asks them, they actually go up to Caesarea Philippi in the mountains of northern Israel, not the Caesarea on the sea. And he asked who people say he is.
Yeah.
And of course they got great answers. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Or some say you're Elijah. And Elijah was prophesied as the forerunner to Messiah. And both of those instances, they thought they were like really complimenting him, but they were majorly insulting him and underestimating who he is when they were comparing him to John the Baptist or Elijah.
Well, and that's why I asked the question that I did at the end of the study. Do we do that? Do we underestimate who Jesus is? Do we trust him? Do we know exactly why he came? Or have we somehow conjured up some things? Maybe the world has gotten into our heads, a little bit of leaven there, and really has warped our eyesight into who he is.
Yeah. And then, thankfully, God reveals to Peter as the spokesman and leader of the disciples.
Yeah.
So it's not just Peter. They're all probably thinking it. And Peter, of course, being bold with his mouth, is the one to step up and say it. And that he says that you are the Messiah, the Christ.
Yeah.
And Jesus correctly points out it was God who revealed this to you. You didn't come up with this on your own. God revealed it to you.
Yeah.
But yet, even still, they're still looking at him as the Messiah, as the son of David, the conquering king who's going to throw off the Roman yoke, not the suffering servant that is talked about in Isaiah 53.
Well, and the Holy Spirit also doesn't rip the scales off right away. When he reveals himself to us, you know, when we're first regenerated and converted, he doesn't give us the whole picture. It takes time for us to pray about, study the Word, really understand who Jesus is. And so, ladies, that's a really good thing to think about. Maybe this holiday season, this Christmas, when we're sharing the hope, the light of the world that we have with those who don't know him, they're not going to get that right away, A. And B, we can't expect the world to understand and act like Christians when the Holy Spirit hasn't yet revealed himself to them. And so it really does take spiritual eyes. We can't make that happen. Wouldn't that be great if we could rip scales off? We can't. That's not our job. That's really above our pay grade, ladies. We're not to do that. But we are to faithfully share who he is.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table. When we come back, we've been taking some of the scriptures out of the Advent lessons for our final food serving at the table, if you will. And we're going to do that again today. We hope you enjoy it. It'll be all prepared and ready for you when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute, Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those who are truly born-again believers know that God is God, or they cannot be a believer. They have already gotten to the point where they have discovered their own sin and God's mercy and his grace and his majesty. Understanding this does not mean that you live perfectly. In fact, it means that you live somewhat in conflict, as you now have the flesh battling the spirit at times for control. You may do things that you want to do, but really want to do other things. You may deny Christ at one moment and go on to lead the church the next. We need to grasp the idea of God, being rich in mercy, and us being man, being rich in depravity. It is God's grace that does its work in us, not our work that merits his grace and mercy. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment, and we're going to leave you with some scripture from some of the Advent verses that we're doing over the weekend. Now, since Naomi's Table does not air over the weekend, what we're going to do is put them on our website, and you can go and listen to Beth's Advent calendar posts, and those two-minute devotionals are there at naomistable.com under the December Advent. So we're going to give you a little taste of one of the things that you'll find there. Nancy, what do we have for our final scripture today?
Psalm 24, one of my favorites. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory.
Oh, thank you, Nancy, for reading that. And I tell you what, ladies, do go and get those December Advent postings for this weekend. They'll be right there on naomistable.com. Well, we hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord, and don't get too stressed out over the holidays and Christmas preparation. And we just will see you back here at the table on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.